Why does the good always seem to meet with resistance? If you're somebody that works for the good, if there is something that you work for that's obviously good, you're always going to meet with resistance. Why is that? Back in about 1982, I think it was, I was in high school. I was part of a candlelight vigil in downtown Chicago. And it was designed to be a very quiet event. We met in a neighboring church for prayer. And then we would have the lighting of candles, and then we walked them down the street in downtown Chicago to a little center, a little block where that was open, and then we had some more prayer. And on the way there, we were met by a particular woman who was furious with us. And she got right in our faces, and she started to call us every name in the book and to tell us that we were evil people. And that we were what was wrong in the world. Maybe it was because we had gathered to remember all of the millions of children that had been aborted in our country. Why is it that the good always seems to meet with resistance? Maybe you've been in a position like that. Usually it's in some kind of public setting. It might even just be a get-together in your home or somebody else's home. Or somewhere at work. In some way, you're in a particular setting and you speak for something that's good. And yet, oftentimes, almost immediately, you're attacked somehow because of it. Why does that happen? You would think that everyone would want the good, wouldn't they? You would think that everyone would welcome what was right, what was good and obvious. And yet they don't. The good is always met with resistance. Just yesterday morning, we celebrated the joy of Christmas. That the promises long ago made to God's people were fulfilled, and that those who heard the news, like Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth, and even the baby John the Baptist still in the womb of Elizabeth, were exploding with joy. But not everybody had that reaction. Not everybody welcomed the newborn king stand with me with joy.
We prepare to go into prayer.
The good always seems to be met with resistance. It doesn't strike everyone in the same way. And the greater the good is, it always seems the greater the resistance will be. And so even as much of the world celebrates Christmas, even as the shepherds and the wise men and Jesus' family celebrated with joy his coming, not everybody felt that way. He wasn't met with joy everywhere. It wasn't unanimous. The whole world didn't simply say, "Wonderful, he's here." He was met with resistance. 3 weeks ago, when we began this Advent series, we talked about what kind of a king God is and what makes for a good king. And one of those things was that he will go to battle for his people. And we talked about the fact that war is not a nice thing. In fact, war is a very disturbing thing. And yet for a king, war is a way of life. It comes with the anointing. You must fight for your people. It's one of the things that a king does. And this was one of those times. See, when Jesus came into the world, when he was born in that stable in Bethlehem, it was much more than just the birth of a role model. It was much more than just the birth of a very special and enlightened teacher. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it was a military offensive. God had come back to his kingdom. And it wasn't going to be met with joy by everyone. In fact, immediately, it's met with resistance. It was kind of like the shot heard around the world. You know that thing that, I think it began World War I. It was the shot heard around the world because that one assassination brought war to the whole world. This is the same kind of thing. This one event in Bethlehem brings this conflict to the whole world. Because Jesus didn't come simply to regain a part of the territory. He came to regain the kingdom. The whole thing. And so he's met with resistance. It was the beginning of liberation, as we talked about yesterday. The beginning of liberation for God's people. And those who experience that liberation have incredible joy. That liberation was only going to come, as liberation almost always does, through battle, through a conflict between the force that has the territory and the force that is seeking to gain the territory and to liberate it. And we can see those effects already beginning to take effect here in Matthew chapter 2. The last verse of Matthew chapter 1 is the account of Jesus being born. Matthew keeps it to just one sentence. But Joseph had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And they called his name Jesus. That's the account of Jesus' birth. And the very next passage is what this news does. What does the news of Jesus coming into the world produce? It produces more than one thing. It produces more than just joy. So right away here in Matthew chapter 2, we find people who are disturbed by the news. They're disturbed by this news that there's been born this King of the Jews. It disturbs them. That the original word there means, it kind of envisions water that's been stirred up. And it picks up all the sediment, and the water's troubled. It's unclear. That's what these people were like. They were troubled by this news that Jesus, or that the Messiah, or that this King had been born. They were troubled by it.
Please be seated.
Verse 3 tells us that.
In just a minute, we're
and from their perspective,
one more time.
They had
We'd
some
like
good reason to be.
Tonight,
see,
we're going to be led
in the time, in the many, several hundred years before Jesus was born, that area, Palestine, was continually an area of conflict. First, one power, and then it would be conquered by another power. And the people were always going from one power to another power.
Well, we felt that it might
they
be
had to continually lick their finger and put it in the wind to see which way the wind was blowing so that they could align themselves with the power that was going to come out on top. That's what life had been like for them for a long, long time until King Herod had been placed there by the Romans. Now, Herod had a lot of faults. He was a ruthless man, and that comes out in the passage today. But he was a leader. And he could keep the other powers off their back. And so while Herod was a very ruthless man, and his tactics were barbarous at times, people could live with him. At least he brought some stability to the area. We weren't constantly in this conflict between one power and another power. And so news of another king being born would obviously bring some bit of trouble to their lives. Because they always knew what it meant when there were two kings around. If there are two kings in one place, that means war.
Turn around and look at the person behind you.
It always means that.
Let's
you can't have two kings in one place. There could only be one king. And so there was going to be war, and they were troubled about it. There are changes going on here. There are changes going on in the lives of the people in Jerusalem. And once again, decisions have to be made. Which is the power that will come out on top? To whom should we align ourselves? We'll get back to them later. But there are also changes going on in the lives of the rulers of this world. And we can see that in the life of Herod. He doesn't waste his time making decisions. He knows the decision he has to make. He goes into action almost immediately and he joins the battle. He defends what's his. He knows what it means to have another king there. That his kingdom is in jeopardy. And so he immediately joins the battle. And one of the reasons that he doesn't seem to lose any time over this is that he seems to be expecting it. When it happens, immediately he calls the chief priests together and the teachers of the law and asks them, where is it that the Christ is supposed to be born?
Thank you for prolonging the summer.
He knew the prophecies. He had been brought up knowing the traditions and the teachings of the Jewish people. He knew that God had planned to send a Messiah.
And much of it has to do with color.
But that didn't matter. He had to fight against him. He had to defend what was his. And so first he turned to trickery.
This is my father's
and he tried to get the wise men to find where Jesus was and then report back to him so that he could take care of it. But the Lord was one step ahead of him on that count. And the Lord warned them and they returned home another way. And so when that didn't work, when trickery didn't work, he turned to brutality. And he sent word to Bethlehem to have all the boys 2 years old and under killed.
All of us say, thank you, Lord, for what you have created for us.
You see, it really didn't matter to him one way or the other. If trickery doesn't work, all right. See, he was never into this kingship thing for the people. He was into the kingship thing for himself. And so if it meant, if keeping his kingdom meant to have a bunch of boys in Bethlehem murdered, then big deal. That's the way he went about keeping the peace. That's the kind of king he was.
We praise you for that as well.
But that doesn't work either.
We thank you for loving us.
Once again, the Lord is one step ahead of him, and Joseph and Mary and Jesus flee to Egypt.
You care about us because you made us.
Even though Herod knows that the Messiah is to be sent by God himself, Herod sets himself up against God.
In my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully.
He sets himself up against God, even trying to kill the one that God sent.
My frame was not hidden from you when I was
in commenting on Herod's reaction. Calvin writes this. He says, in a word, listen to this. He says, in a word, so long as wicked men think that it is taking nothing from themselves, they will yield to God and to Scripture some degree of reverence. But when Christ comes into close conflict with ambition, or covetousness, or pride, or misplaced confidence, or hypocrisy, or deceit, they immediately forget all modesty and break out into rage. In short, there are many people who will give God and His Word reverence, as long as it doesn't appear to be taking anything from themselves.
Great are the works of the Lord.
Even as Herod would.
Pondered by all who delight in them.
But when Christ comes, and he comes into conflict with your own wicked ambitions,
the Lord is gracious and compassionate.
Then the reaction is to break out in rage. To defend what's yours. And to keep your kingdom. So change is coming to the people who seek to rule this world. The coming of Jesus brings change into their lives. But it's not change for the better. It means that their kingdom is in jeopardy. And when that happens, when they feel that way, it means that they will break out in rage. To keep keep what's theirs. But the coming of Christ also affects other people. It affects those whom God has revealed His Son to. There are changes going on in their lives too. And in this story, that refers to the wise men. The Magi. They're wise men from the east. They're representatives of the nations. They come from afar. And they come in search of the newborn king so that they might worship him. Now, we don't really know what kind of worship that would be.
As we come,
we always have a hard time with the wise men. They come from somewhere you wouldn't think they'd come from and do something you wouldn't think they'd do.
As we begin to take the focus,
they come from afar to worship Christ. Now, that word could mean either worship of a god or worship of a king. In this place, either would be appropriate. But we don't really know what was in their minds. We don't know how much God had revealed to them. But we should remember that last week, remember when we talked about the prophecy, the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had?
We confess that the fact that they are
the person that interpreted that dream, Daniel, was a wise man in the east. All of the other ones there who couldn't interpret it, they were the king's wise men. They were the people that studied the stars. They were wise men from the east. Now, could it be that the wise men in the east passed down that prophecy of a coming king from heaven who would come during the fourth kingdom? I don't know. I don't know. But it's an interesting thing to think about.
That they often see you.
What we do know is that they were overwhelmed with joy when they saw the star above Bethlehem. The NIV uses one word, overjoyed, but the original has four words. It says that they rejoiced with a joy exceedingly great. They exploded with joy when they saw the star stop. And their long journey was over. He's here. He's actually here. We saw the star, we followed the star, and we've come to Him. Even in the east, far away, Christ's glory shines and people see it.
Father, help us to confess
and come to Him.
Whether they be grown or old,
and yet in His homeland,
when we become impatient,
people are troubled.
When we have been impatient with them,
they wonder about this coming king. What does it mean? What does it mean for me?
To go to them.
And so those to whom the Lord reveals His Son, first of all, have joy, but they have something else. They become a target now, you see. The wise men, after following the star and coming to Christ and worshiping Him, now are a target. They're going to try to be used by King Herod in one way or another. King Herod didn't often treat people that well.
In His name we pray.
And so the Lord warns them and sends them off another way. They receive joy,
we move in,
but they also become a target of the kingdom of this world,
God of all grace,
that is enraged over the coming of the
we
king.
Thank you for our children.
So there are changes going on in the life of those
their physical development,
to whom God has revealed
their
His Son.
To play sports and
there are changes going on there too. He brings joy.
For their ability to learn,
and yet you suddenly find yourself in opposition
when the lesson is
to the world.
To learn.
And then just to acknowledge
the goodness of teachers and parents.
Just to acknowledge the rightness
we thank you,
and the
Lord,
love
for their optimism,
and the mercy of this child
to believe
and to receive
accomplish
Him
any task, and thus serve as an inspiration to
put you in opposition
and grandparents
to the world.
We thank
that is enraged
you, Lord,
by Him
that they have discovered
and wants to get rid of Him.
And our creative and their novel ways of
with the coming of the Messiah, changes are taking place.
We thank you, Lord, for this
changes all throughout the world. That every person living in the kingdom has to deal with His coming in one way or another. Because again, He has come to take the whole thing.
A difficult lesson.
He claims reign over
Lord,
all of it.
Thank you for their honesty.
And so the kingdom comes to all of us.
Forgiveness.
And we must all do something with it.
Many adults in today's world.
The coming of the Christ child brings changes into everyone's life. What change has it brought to yours?
To you. Lord,
what change has his presence in this world brought to your life?
Children who lustily sing, Jesus loves me, this I know.
Perhaps along with the Magi and the shepherds and Mary and Elizabeth and the little baby John the Baptist, you are overjoyed. You rejoice with a joy exceedingly great. You explode with joy.
To serve him as my Lord.
Praise the Lord.
For all of our children,
you've received the newborn king.
Lord, we give you.
But don't be surprised that having received him, being able to see clearly his goodness and his grace immediately brings you in opposition to the world
when our children are baptized,
that is enraged by his presence.
To receive these little ones in love, to pray for them.
Your life changes in two ways as you receive him.
Everyone answers, we do.
But also know that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And while the battle rages on, the end is sure. And he is marching on to victory. And so go with him. Go with him into the world. You see, his territory is reclaimed in a different way than it usually is in war. Usually, he reclaims the land first. And therefore the people are reclaimed. But this is backwards. First he reclaims the people. And then the land that they stand on is reclaimed. So you could be living right next to someone who's not in the kingdom. And so go out into the kingdom. Because we cannot hold back the joy, even though it puts us in opposition to many. The joy, as we saw yesterday, is contagious. And it can't be bottled up, because his kingdom is not bottled up, and it is progressing until he once again has reign over all of it. Go forth with him. But perhaps you are one who might be more along the lines of Herod. I don't expect many Herods here this morning, but you never know what goes on in the hearts of men and women. Perhaps God and his word you have given due reverence to, because it hasn't taken anything from you. But immediately when you feel him making a claim on your life, you react with rage. And you try to get rid of him.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
Maybe you would rather battle over this world and keep what's yours. Well, then know that you're spitting in the wind. You're fighting against God. And you have to turn from that. Because his kingdom is progressing, and he will conquer all of it. And what will that mean then for you? In war, you know, there are only two sides. That's the way it is. Who receive joy at the coming of the king, and there are those who seek to get rid of him. And that brings us back to the people in Jerusalem who were troubled about the whole thing. Maybe you're someone who in your life you feel as though your life has been battled over by many different things
about the mercies of the Lord.
And that finally you found some kind of solution. Not a perfect one, but at least something that can keep your life somewhat peaceful, so war does not rage back and forth all the time.
How precious life is
You have to know that there isn't any middle ground.
Miracle.
That as the Christ child comes, and as his kingdom progresses, it calls for a decision from everyone.
And it's so wonderful to see children. It's so beautiful to see them.
And so you have to choose.
Their excitement, their vigor.
You have to choose who will it be who will come out on top.
And now our thoughts go out to those families.
Who is it going to be who will finally take hold of the whole kingdom? And you have to decide if you're going to be one who scorns his coming and seeks to put him to sleep, or if you're going to be someone who receives him with joy and goes on ahead with him. There are those two choices.
Some have just been baptized.
The first path is littered with pain and anger and will bring destruction. And the second path is adorned with joy
and
peace.
And talk about Jesus.
And in the end will bring eternal rest
and happiness with their Savior
and joy.
And there's some of our children who have made profession of faith.
After the Israelites had sinned by building the golden calf,
these children have had
and the whole camp was full of wickedness.
Life. In their
because
church,
Moses
in
was gone.
In school,
he was on the mountain with God.
We prayed that
when Moses came back
and, then again we want
and
to pray
saw
that, they realize
that the people that he was supposed to lead had turned to wickedness like that,
they realized
he stood at the edge of the camp and he said, whoever is on the Lord's side, let him come to
when
me.
When they sleep or when they are awake, when they're not feeling well or when they are feeling...
And when the Christ child comes,
so
he says the same thing.
They are filled with lots of pep. We pray, Lord, that you will bless them.
He calls out to his kingdom and he says, whoever is on the Lord's side,
that they may grow up,
let him come to me.
A witness for you. And as they take their place
and let him go forth with me.
As he sang just a few minutes ago,
because I'm the king.
To others round about them.
And I am regaining this territory to bring back the love and the peace and the hope and the joy.
In recent weeks,
go with him.
Death and injury.
Let's pray.
And illness of children and the Lord, we ask that you would continue to protect and
Lord God, it means so much that you have come. It means, Lord, that we can't keep you in the manger.
And, Lord, we pray for that protection.
That your kingdom progresses.
Lord, we want to pray.
And that you take us along. Lord, help us to give ourselves to you. That first of all, we might be filled with the joy that only you can bring.
Trouble and danger, and, Lord,
and that we might go forth with you in that joy
and the Lord,
to tell others of your coming
starting, we think of,
and withstand
the, travel,
the accusation
done by our children. The Lord, we
because we know
you would keep them in
we have seen the good
back and, forth,
and we go forth with you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Walking, riding bikes,
amen.